Well, I'd like to give a really big welcome to everyone here this evening to our service. I said this morning about what a joy it is to have people of different ages, and so a joy as well to have people of different stages and different circumstances in life. That's relevant to the topic this evening. As we meet as a varied group together, it's a great joy and privilege. We have got refreshments available afterwards, so do stay around if you can to enjoy those. This evening is our first of a theme evening. We preach the word here week by week, and it finds its way into very topical, relevant issues as we go through different books of the Bible. But it can be good every so often, Bible in hand, to look at a specific issue that's relevant and practical, and we're looking forward to doing that tonight. Mark is getting us to think about an important theme, and that's the theme of singleness this evening. Later in the year, we've got another one of these scheduled. We've got a speaker coming from somewhere in London, and the theme is Tech-wise disciples, so a very good theme in the smartphone age that we live in. The songs that we have will speak into the issue that we're looking at this evening, and we're going to begin with a new song, but on an old truth, a magnificent truth. It's His Robes for Mine. His Robes for Mine. The posh name for what we're singing about is Imputed Righteousness. Imputed Righteousness, but the song itself puts it much plainer than that, and hopefully you'll enjoy it as we sing this wonderful truth about Jesus' righteousness given to us. So shall we stand to sing His Robes for Mine?
Thank you.
Well, we're going to do the order of things a little bit different this evening. Mark's going to be taking the subject in two parts and giving us the biggest serving first. So the first part will be bigger. And I'm going to hand over to Mark after I've prayed. So shall we pray together this evening? Oh Lord, we come to you, Lord Most High, the Lord of hosts, the Lord our shepherd, the Lord our provider, the Lord our righteousness. We come to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, giving you praise, co-eternal, co-equal, the living God. We come especially today, Pentecost time, praying for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we may have the conviction that he brings, that he may point us to Christ, that he may enlighten our eyes, that he might equip us for service, that he might strengthen us through difficulties, that he might give us boldness, that he might help us to grow in the fruit that he brings, the fruit of the Spirit. We pray for his reviving influence in our lives. How much we need, all of us, the work of the Holy Spirit. We do pray for this. Lord, we come to you this evening thankful for the church, the way in which you bring different people together as a varied group and as what you call the body of Christ, with our different gifts, our different personalities, our different backgrounds, our different situations, wonderfully related together and working together as the body of Christ. We thank you for the joy that brings, for the way it points to you, for the sense of belonging that it gives us. And we pray, Lord, that this evening may be a blessed evening. We thank you for this topic which we can explore together. We anticipate it could be really helpful for all of us, and we pray that it will be. We pray, Lord, that that where it's one that gives awareness, that that will be the case. Where it gives comfort, where it gives encouragement, where it gives belonging, where it gives practical outworkings. Lord, we do pray for wisdom for Mark. We thank you for the time he spends in preparing for things like this, the sensitivity that he brings to it, the concern to be biblical and gospel-hearted. We thank you for that. We pray you give him wisdom and help as he speaks to us. But we do pray for wisdom for all of us in our reception of your truth, the way it affects our mindset, our outlook, our love for others, and the way we go forward. So, Lord, we commit to you our time, and we pray for your blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Over to you then, Mark. Thank you.
Lovely. Thank you, John. We're going to do something that we don't do that regularly. I've got a couple of questions I'm going to put up. And if you'd like to, you can have a bit of a think of them by yourself. But if you want to, chat to the people around you and just have a bit of a think about what you think of these questions, what comes to mind as you look at these questions. So when you think of singleness, what comes to your mind? And why is it important for us to think about it as a church? Why is it important for us to be thinking about this tonight? So I'm going to give you a few minutes just to have a bit of a think about these things. Okay, I'll give you just a few more seconds. Okay. Well, I've been asked to do this topic of singleness tonight as I'm a bit of a pro. No, that's absolutely not true. And I might be an expert at my singleness, but one of the things that's actually really important to realise is that there are so many different experiences of singleness. There is no sort of one size fits all with understanding how people feel about singleness and how it impacts people. People can be single for very different reasons and in completely different circumstances. Of course, some may be adults who have never married and don't have children. And maybe that's the sort of initial thought that flies into our mind when we think of singleness. That's the first thing we think of. But of course, there's also people like widows and widowers. Or there's people where their partners have left them. These people too are single. Some people are very content in their singleness. They're very happy that they quite enjoy it. Whereas there are others who are desperately sad that the family that they dreamed of hasn't materialized. And that is something that causes them a lot of sadness. Others will be grieving the fact that they have been married and that now they are single. And the future can be very uncertain. There's maybe no hope of marrying again. And that can be a very difficult situation to be in. Maybe there are some who would love to be married, but they're same-sex attracted. And they believe that God's good design is for one man and for one woman to be married. And so therefore they make the decision, I'm going to stay single and celibate all my life so that I can worship God. And those of you in Rooted have met people like that. Singleness as well in your early 20s can feel very different to, say, singleness in your 30s or in your 40s. And I imagine that's very different to how it can feel when you're in your 70s and 80s. The truth is that this is a massive issue that we're looking at tonight. And there's so much that could be said. And so I've managed to whittle it down to sort of 2.5 hours. No, I haven't. I've tried to keep it sort of normal meeting length, but what it does mean is that there's a lot that I'm not saying that I would have loved to say. And maybe you'll be disappointed at some of the things I don't say that I could say, but I hope that what I do say will be helpful and practical. And if you do want to think about it further, one of the resources that I found really helpful thinking through this is a book by Sam Albury. It's called 7 Myths About Singleness. I really recommend it actually for people who are single, but also people who are married. It's just so useful helping you think about the gospel. It raises just different questions about singleness and why it's wrong. And very thought-provoking, very helpful. If you want to borrow it or if you want me to buy you a copy, let me know. I'll be very happy to do that for you. It's also, just to point out, it's also shaped some of my thinking for tonight as well. So I just want to clarify that those resources, among other resources too, have just helped me think through some of this. But there might be various reactions as we look at this topic. Some of you might be thinking, oh good, I'm really glad we're doing this. We haven't looked at that before. That might be really helpful for me. Some of you might be thinking, oh, this is great. I can have a nap and not think about this because this doesn't affect me. But why is it important for us to think through as a church? Well, I don't know all the reasons you came up with. You might have some really good reasons that I don't mention. But here are some reasons why it's really good for us to think about as a whole church. First and foremost is that the Bible talks about it. And therefore, if God has written it down for us to read, then it's well worth looking at. So first and foremost, it's in the Bible. It's worth thinking about. Secondly, it's estimated, I don't know quite when this was, I know it was fairly recently, but I'm not quite sure when, but it's estimated that 35% of adult church members in Britain are single. That's a significant number, isn't it? 35%. And As the church, we are called one body, aren't we? That's what Romans 12 says. We are one body. We're one family. And therefore, it's helpful for us to know what other people may be experiencing or going through. And so it's good for us to be taking this in and thinking about how thinking about the lives of other people, thinking about how we can care for them. It's also, of course, a sad reality that a good number will one day again be single. So it's worth thinking about. And finally, I think it's worth thinking about as well, because there are so many misunderstandings and sort of misconceptions about singleness, even in the church. And I think it's just really helpful for us to think about what does the Bible say that can correct our thinking? I just want to quickly say as well, when I say about the church, I'm not necessarily saying about our church. And when I'm saying even things like application points, I'm not necessarily saying just for us. These are sort of general points that I think will be helpful as we think about this whole big theme. But one of the things I just want to talk about a little bit first is that singleness can be very difficult for people. Singleness can be very difficult for people. Of course, as I said, some people enjoy being single, and there are definitely some perks of being single, and we'll think about that a little bit later briefly. But often singleness can be very hard. Many single people live by themselves, and so of course that means there's no one to hug as you step in the door. There's no one to vent to at the end of a busy, stressful day where your mind is buzzing, and there's no one that you can just sort of get it off your chest to. There's no one that you can just easily sit down and watch that TV show with, or that you can easily try that new recipe with that you're excited about trying. All the responsibilities of the house that you're in are yours. The financial burdens are on you alone. You haven't necessarily got someone you can easily chat it through with that feels it in the same way. You can't share it so easily. Jobs that, you know, are very easy with two people can sometimes be a little bit trickier when there's only one of you. Maybe you go for a meal at a couple's house and it's really lovely. But then you leave and they're by themselves, they're together. And you go off by yourself in your car and maybe you feel lonely. And it's not that the married couple that you've just been with have done anything wrong, far from it. But it can just be something that I've heard single people say they find difficult. Or when you go to that friend's wedding, you don't have that person right there that you can easily ask, does this shirt go with this tie or not? And of course, then when you go to the wedding and you realise that that person is getting into a new relationship that is changing their life, but it's also going to impact your friendship with them, because that's often how it works, isn't it? In many ways, it's how it should work. When we're in our early 20s, we can be surrounded by friends. I mean, people with loads of time and loads of freedom. But often as you get older, people marry, and often work commitments grow as well. Maybe the commute grows. And living a single life can become very lonely and difficult for some. But as well as all those practical things and other ones that I haven't gone into, it can also be difficult because of people's perceptions about singleness, both in the world and I think in the church as well. Of course, in some ways, in the sort of secular world, some people love singleness, don't they? Because they equate it with freedom. And so, you know, they go on sort of stag do's or hen do's, and what do people say? It's their last days of freedom. And what it means is, well, soon I'm going to have to be committed. But it's the idea that when you're single, you can sleep around and do what you want. And so some people love being single because in their eyes it means they're free, they can do what they want. But what the world very rarely celebrates is singleness and celibacy. People talk about being embarrassed, don't they? If you get to 20 and you're still a virgin, and people sort of say, it's embarrassing. You know, some people lie about it because there's this supposed stigma about maybe not being wanted or desired. And we're bombarded, aren't we, by films that the whole point of them is building up to this incredibly romantic moment Maybe there's a marriage at the end, or at least this relationship. The guy gets the girl, or the woman finds the husband, and it's this kind of, and they lived happily ever after. And that is the film. And that's the kind of message that we're just getting over and over again, that find that relationship and you sort it. It's all good. The ultimate human relationship, we're told over and over again, is found in love and a relationship. It can be similar with Christian things. I don't read much Christian fiction, but I'm reliably informed that a significant amount of it, large strands of it certainly, revolve around romance, and they all end in a beautiful marriage. They're basically all the same story, but just with different people in different places. Sam Albury, in his book, this is one thing he writes. He's talking about another writer. He says, one writer has noted the difference between Christian books on marriage and those on singleness. In the books on marriage, marriage is assumed to be a great thing, and all that remains is to understand it better and perhaps be aware of one or two potential pitfalls that might arise. But books on singleness typically have a different starting point. Singleness is assumed to be pretty much awful. The point of the books is, therefore, to see if we might be able to eke out something just about tolerable from it. It's interesting, isn't it? Now, it seems pretty clear to me that the majority of Christians will get married at some point, and that's a good thing. But even as we think of marriage being a good thing, it can be easy for us to think, even if we don't necessarily think of singleness as bad, we can easily think of it as being a sort of we're not good thing, or not right. And that can be hurtful for single people, as that kind of subtle thinking is expressed. So I heard this week of a woman who said to another a Christian woman who was single, and this woman was 28, and this friend said to her, yeah, sometimes if I'm dating and I see someone who is over 25 and they're still single, I wonder what's wrong with them. You can imagine how that 28-year-old felt. And I've heard people say similar things. It seems to be, sadly, quite a common concept. I've heard of conversations where parents are talking about their children, and they say things like this. Yes, those two are married, so they're sorted. Just one more to go. And of course, we know what they mean. It's sort of meant innocently. But of course, the people listening to it are thinking, well, does that mean I'm not sorted? And some people can find that really hard. It feels like they're missing something. There can be a good number of people who walk around feeling almost like they're half of a puzzle piece. And it's almost like, well, when I find the other half of me, the other puzzle piece, then I'll be complete. Then I'll be fulfilled. I'll be sorted then. But until that point, I'm not sorted. Vaughan Roberts, some of you will recognise the name. He shares about a friend who was part of an adults group. The adults group for young adults was called Pairs and Spares. Pairs and Spares. I'm glad we've got our group called Yars, I think. It's just so thoughtless, isn't it? And so often we can sort of have this feeling as singles or people kind of feeling incomplete. And yet Jesus was single, wasn't he? The Apostle Paul was single. And Jesus was the most complete human that's ever lived. He came fully human, even though he was God. And so we know that singleness is not necessarily bad. We know Jesus was single. I'm sure many of us would, if we were asked, is singleness bad, we would say no. But we'd maybe struggle to say it's good. And yet one of the things I found surprising thinking about this is actually how positive the Bible is about singleness. It's surprisingly positive about singleness. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, I do want to clarify that I'm certainly not doing an exhaustive study on all of this. We just haven't got the time. But here's how I think you could potentially sum it up very, very quickly. Marriage is good. Singleness is good. The Bible's clearly very positive about marriage. You know, the Bible starts and ends with marriage. Marriage kind of bookends the Bible. And we discover in Ephesians 5 that the marriage is a picture of something far greater. This is what it says in verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians 5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So we see there this marriage. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So you see, marriage is this wonderful thing, but it is a picture of Christ and us, the church. Marriage is a picture, and of course marriage is a beautiful way to bring children into the world. It's a wonderful blessing from God to have children. But in 1 Corinthians 7, we find Paul talking about marriage and singleness. It's not the easiest passage to understand and get your head around. I'm just going to pick out a couple of points from it. Paul points out in verse 7 that you can actually describe both marriage, but also singleness, as a gift. So verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 7, that singleness is actually a gift. I don't know what your reaction is to that. Maybe your reaction is that that's possibly the worst gift you've ever received in your life and you want the receipt. Sometimes people talk about, have you got the gift of singleness? And it's almost like a sort of spiritual ability that God gives you to be able to deal with it. And I don't think that's the sense of what it's talking about here. When it talks about it being a gift, it simply means it's a good thing that you have. The status of being single is a good thing. Singleness may seem really hard at times, but one of the things that Paul does in 1 Corinthians 7 is he helps us to realise that marriage is hard too. And I suspect there's a good number of married couples here this evening that don't need a huge amount of convincing that that is true. Family life and married life can be really tough. But as Sam Albury points out, that one of the mistakes that we can easily make as singles is that you compare the highness, the highs of marriage with the lows of singleness. It is very easy to do. If we dream of marriage, you dream of the good bits, don't you? People really think, oh, I'd love to get married, and they think of the arguments and the difficult times. you dream of all the good bits. And often, the time when that can be most difficult is when you're struggling with something like loneliness as a single. But Paul points out in verse 28 that those who marry will face worldly troubles. He says, worldly troubles. And then in verses 33 and 34, Paul says, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. Now, when it says worldly things here, it doesn't mean bad things like it sometimes does when it talks about worldly things in the Bible. But it's simply pointing out that when you're married, especially if you have kids, you have a lot of responsibilities. There's a lot you need to think about. There's a lot you need to do. This week, my brother and his wife were down and they went off for a few days and we got to look after my two nieces. And I absolutely loved it. But it's busy, isn't it? Especially when you've got two of them and they're really young and they're jumping all over each other. And you go out into the sun and you think, oh, are they going to get too hot? Do they need their hat on? Have they had enough to drink? They need to go to the toilet. You know, why are they crying again? You know, all these little things, you know, you parents know this well. What was interesting is that when Mike and Claire came back, they were talking about how, you know, they'd look in the back seat of the car and they'd just be like, this is freedom. This is amazing. You know, we can just do things. And, you know, my brother Mike said, you know, you just realise that every single decision you make, you have to think about, what about the kids? What about your partner? is all the time. And, you know, many of you will know that well. That's been your life experience. Now, singleness can be hard and painful, and there can be a lot on your mind, but it can be the case in marriage. And marriage can bring responsibilities and troubles that single people are spared from. And here's why it's especially good for Paul, special for Paul. Is he says that a single person can then devote their lives and their energy to pleasing God instead. For Paul, there is no greater privilege that he can think of than giving his life to pleasing God. In fact, he says, I wish you were all single. I wish you were all like me so that we could all do this. He's just got this great love for God. And he just wants to give his life to God. And he's glad when nothing gets in the way of that. And I'm sure as Paul's writing this, he's thinking of his pretty exciting life. You know, as he's had all these adventures. And there have been times when he's risked his life. And why has he been able to do all this? Well, because he's been single. And so he can go on all these missionary journeys and he can risk his life for the gospel. Well, my life hasn't been nearly as exciting as Paul's, unfortunately. Or in some ways, that's good, I guess. But one of the things I have enjoyed is the freedom I've had in many ways. And there have been many ways that I've been able to serve and do camps and all sorts in ways that I wouldn't be able to do to quite the same level if I had a family. It's one of the privileges of that. Paul can think of nothing better than to be able to give all of his life and all of his energy to God in worship. And I think that the point that Paul's making is that both marriage and singleness are good. Paul's not having a go at marriage here. He loves marriage. They're both good, but they can both also have their ups and downs. They can both be painful at times. And I think maybe the thing we need to realise as we think about all of this is that marriage is not the answer to our deepest longings and needs. It's a wonderful thing. It can be a wonderful thing, but it is not the place where we find our true satisfaction, our true joy, and it is certainly not where we find our true humanity. But I guess as we're thinking about all these things and we're thinking about a gift, really, does that mean that we have to be happy all alone? Does that mean we have to literally be single and sort of be alone a lot? Does it mean that we can never enjoy intimacy with people, different forms of intimacy with people? Does it mean that we can never enjoy any sort of relationships? Well, absolutely not. And I think there are at least three very special relationships that God gives to his people. And I think it's especially wonderful for single people. God gives three very special relationships that we can enjoy and that bless us. And that's what we're going to look at in a little shorter session in part two. But before we do that, we're going to sing a couple of songs. The first one is His Glory and My Good, one that many of you love. And the second one is about the church family, which we'll be thinking about a little bit more in part two. So when the music starts, let's stand and we'll sing these two songs together.
Glory to God in heaven.
So just in this second part, I just want us to think about three very special relationships that God has given us to enjoy. And I've found these really helpful thinking about them. I think they're very special for anyone who is single, but spoiler alert, I think these are actually really special for all of us. And the first special relationship that God has given us is with himself. Is with himself. One of the reasons why some people struggle with singleness is because they feel unloved. But you know, the beauty of the gospel, as we read about God, is that we realize that we are loved more than we could ever imagine. And all we need to do is accept it and trust in him and follow him. In fact, we are so loved by him that he was willing to shed his blood for us to make us whiter than snow. Why was that important? So that at the end of time, we as the church may be his bride, dressed in glorious white. See, no Christian is single forever. One day we'll be married to Jesus, the bridegroom. And he will take us home to the new creation, where we'll be with him. This is what it says in Revelation. He will wipe away every tear, and a great shout will be heard. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. I heard of an old single lady who was hearing a bit about that and thinking about heaven, and she said, I can't wait for my wedding day. Those of you who do the Rooted course might remember the woman who stands single, and she wears a wedding ring as a reminder to her that she's going to marry Jesus. I'm not sure I'd do that, but it's thought-provoking, isn't it? Marriage in this life is a wonderful thing, but it's just a picture of the greater thing that we're looking forward to. That is the marriage that will truly satisfy you. That is the marriage that will leave you truly content. That is the marriage that will fulfill your deepest longings. That is the marriage that truly does give you that happily ever after story. And so I want to say to all of you who are single tonight, make sure that you're in a relationship. But not necessarily with another person, with Jesus. Make sure you're in a relationship with Jesus. And to all the married people, make sure that your husband or wife is not the only person that you're in a relationship with. And I'll quickly clarify that that is with Jesus too. Make sure that you are in a relationship with Jesus. As Christians, as singles, we are not spare parts. We are deeply loved by Jesus. We're complete and we're engaged to Jesus. And I just want to take this opportunity as we think about this relationship with Jesus. I just want to share maybe with some of those who are younger, maybe some of those of you in the gallery and elsewhere as well, something that's, I think, kind of comes out of this. Maybe you're younger, maybe you're thinking about relationships as you're sort of growing older. Maybe you got to that point where you're thinking about relationships. The desire to find a boyfriend or girlfriend, or husband or wife, can be very strong. And love as well can be an incredibly powerful feeling. And I want to say this not from a judgmental position, but because I felt this so strongly as well. So many people can make foolish decisions because they're so desperate to be with someone, so desperate to be in a relationship of some sort. And what sadly happens, sadly far too frequently, is that they get with that person and they lose a relationship with Jesus. And that is a desperately sad place to be. And so I want to encourage you, it is far better to stay single and to know Jesus and to be with him than to be with someone else and lose Jesus. If you do get into a relationship, make sure that you're both in a relationship already with Jesus. So that's one of the special relationship that God gives us that's very special. He gives us himself. What else does he give us? Friends. He gives us friends. You know, one of the sad things about life in general nowadays is that friends has become the sort of, you know, you say hello to them once every 3 weeks and they're classified as a friend. And so sometimes when we then think of friends and we compare it to something like marriage, we sort of think, well, that just can't compare. That's almost disappointing. Of course, in some ways, friends and partners are very different. But on the Waipu Weekend Away this year, we looked at the theme of friendship, and particularly John 15. And what I found really interesting in looking at that was that when Jesus talks about the greatest love that someone can show, it's in the context of friendship. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's the wonderful friendship he demonstrates for us. We see other wonderful friendships in the Bible, don't we? David and Jonathan, Ruth and Naomi. The Bible ups what true friendship really is. And in true friendship, we can enjoy a real level of intimacy. It's a different intimacy to a husband and wife, but still it's an intimacy of friendship. This is what Proverbs 27, verse 9 says. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. They're good. Sometimes it gives you a bit of a lift, doesn't it, if there's some nice oil or perfume or cologne around. And the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. True friendship gives us the ability for those heart-to-heart conversations, sort of soul-to-soul conversations that bless us and that give us a lift and that leave us feeling like we know them and they know us. And so if you are a single person, seek out true friends. Seek out true friendship with real depth. Those of you who are married, think about how you can be a true friend to those of you, those who are single. Many of you do it really well already. But also, just to those who are married, make sure that you seek out friends too. Your partner isn't enough for all your needs. We need friendship, even if you're married. We need friends. And so seek them out. God has given us each other to bless us, to encourage each other. Seek out true friends. And just remember as well, just to finish on this point, that Jesus says, I call you friends. Just think that's a remarkable thing. In your singleness, in your loneliness, in your marriage, remember that Jesus is your friend. And then lastly, family. It's a special relationship that God gives us. It might seem almost a bit strange. For some people, the whole point of being single is that they don't have family. Maybe they've moved away from parents and they're living alone. And you think, well, that's the whole point, I don't have family. But listen to what Jesus says in Mark 3. Someone mentions his family, and this is what he says. And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." One of the favourite ways that Paul uses to describe the church is the household of God. So what he calls the church, the household of God. In other words, family. As a church, we sometimes call each other brothers and sisters, don't we? But as a church, we're not just like family. The Bible says we are family. We are brothers and sisters together. So much of life in the West, doesn't it? It revolves around the sort of biological nuclear family. And there's some good things with that. If you've got a good family, that's a lovely thing in many ways. But this is how Sam Albury puts it. If church is our family, then the boundary of our physical family life should be porous and flexible rather than fixed and inviolable. It is easy to see how this can help those of us who are single. It can be a great blessing to be involved in the physical family life of others. You know, one of the things I've found as I've just been reading about different single people and different stories and all these sorts of things, is that for many single people, there's an incredible blessing in just being involved in other people's families. So of course it's nice to be invited out to a nice meal out and sort of special occasions and special events, that's very nice. But actually what can be really special for people is just being treated as family. Just being welcomed in and treated as if you are one of the family members that's always been there. And so maybe one thing you can do, it if you've got a family and you see there's someone who hasn't got family around them, one thing you might be able to do, obviously if it's got to be appropriate, but maybe share meals with them. Try new recipes with them. Go for walks with a dog with them. Watch that England football match with them, if you want to be depressed. You know, put the kids to bed if that's an appropriate thing to do. Help with the washing. Just involve them in family life. My brother did a talk on singleness a few years ago. And one of the things he mentioned was that he'd just been on a holiday with another family. And he said he just loved it. And he said he loved it, warts and all. And I don't know what the warts involved, but possibly arguments and that sort of thing. But you see, in a funny sort of way, there's a privilege of being around when people are just being themselves and just being family and acting as family, because it makes you feel like family, even if there are times when it's a little bit awkward. And things like Saturdays and bank holidays, they're often sort of ring-fenced, aren't they, for family time. And that's a lovely thing in many ways. But maybe there are some people who actually find bank holidays and say Saturday afternoons a really hard time because they're all alone. And so is there a possibility where you can invite them out with you and they get to just be with your family? And actually, again, when it's good and right, I think it's actually really lovely for kids to get used to just people being around and invited. Obviously, you need to make sure that you invest in your children and your family as well. But these are things that many people have found a real blessing. Well, there's so much else I could say, but I'm going to stop there. Apart from just to encourage you as we finish. One of the big things I want to encourage you in is to make sure that your true source of satisfaction and contentment in life is not anyone else, but that it is in Jesus. He is the only one that can truly give joy and satisfaction. So think about that, whatever your relationship status. Think carefully about how we can love each other more as a church as well. I'm incredibly grateful for the way that I think there is so much love around and so much hospitality. It's such a blessing. But maybe there are ways that we can love others more. And just as a final, very final encouragement as well, just Jesus knows what it was like to be single. It talks about him being tempted just as we are. He knows what life was like. And he's able to fulfill our deepest needs. And so we, as we pray to him, as we seek to follow him, we come to someone that is not absent, that not doesn't just say, just get on with it. We come to someone who knows what it was like to be like us. Well, if you want any more resources or want to talk about it more, please do come and chat to me. But I hope that's just been helpful thinking through some of those things. Well, we're going to sing our final song. And it's a song and a prayer, really, to seek after Jesus more than anything else. So when the music starts, we'll stand and sing together. Finish. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is so relevant, that it speaks about so many topics that are so relevant to us. And I thank you for what we've been able to think about tonight. Lord, I pray for anyone that is particularly struggling at the moment with singleness. Lord, I pray that you would bless them richly. Lord, that they may know your friendship, your love, and that they may be truly content in you. And we thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much, that you gave yourself for us to make us your bride. And Lord, I pray that we would be so looking forward to that day, and that we would live now in the light of it. So Lord, do bless us as we go away from this place. Lord, I pray that you keep us safe, and I pray that you bring us back safely together. In Jesus' name, amen.